Good morning, Northview Church. It's great to see all your smiling faces here today. Before we dig into the message, I just want to say a big thank you to those who were able to help out with the event yesterday, Rhonda and all her help. We had, as she said, we had 65 people come through yesterday, and it looks like about two-thirds of those were not even Northview people. So like 40, 45 people who came through were not even part of this church. Had three families stop me on their way out and just say thank you for doing this. It was fantastic. It was a great event. So if you missed it this year, it was good. So we're probably doing it again next year, right, Rhonda? Maybe. Yeah, she is now because I just called her out on stage. Everybody close your eyes for just a second as we dig into this. Think about in your life, what is one thing that you highly value? Get that in your head right now. Raise your hands if you got it. You got your one thing. All right. You can open your eyes now. Jesse, if I give you $1 million, will you sell me that one thing? No. 10 million? 20 million? $100 million? No. Who would sell me your one thing for $100 million? Ty? Ty jumped all over it. Tiffany's all over it. And Tiffany's one thing was you, Mike. Who would sell your one thing for $1 million? Ty? Who would sell your one thing? We only got two still in the running, I think. Braxton, I better not have been your one thing. It's probably your Xbox, knowing you. Who would sell, out of you two, would you sell it for $500,000? Half a million? Yeah, that is $500,000. Yeah. $100,000. You in? You still in? No? She's out. You're at $100,000. $50. No, not $50. $50,000. You'd still go $50,000. So you have a price. $50,000 your limit. All right. I do not. I just wanted to see what you would sell it for. When it comes to what you value, what is your price? Now, I know if you say it's my family, which I hope that's where Jesse was going and not saying his golf clubs, but you could have bought a lot of golf clubs for millions of dollars there, Jesse. I know that it's hard to think about that, but when it comes to just the things you value in your life, what's your price? I've heard it said everyone has a price. Everyone will sell for something. When we consider one of the characters from the Easter story, he had a price. His name was Judas. Judas had the price he was willing to give up his Savior for. We start reading this story in Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 20, we read this. I'm sorry, beginning in verse 14. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" They gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. I kind of wondered how much 30 pieces of silver was worth in today's money. And it seems like the best guess of what that would have been worth was somewhere today between $8,000 and $10,000. He said, "Give me 10 grand and I'll give you Jesus." Now, there's some interesting parts of this story we're going to dig into in a few minutes that maybe he had on his mind, but Judas sold out his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And we probably, when we think about Judas, we probably think of Judas as the shady disciple. You know, the one who, when you looked at him, you'd be like, yeah, he's the one who's going to do something bad. He's the one who's got it in him to be the bad guy. We probably think of him as the sly, tricky disciple. I mean, after all, his name is synonymous with betrayal. I mean, who in here, when you were having a child, if you had a son, did anybody in here ever consider naming him Judas? I didn't think so. Because that name carries with it a negative connotation, even for people who aren't Christians. They know the name Judas. They may not know exactly what it means, but they've heard the disparaging remarks about Judas. In reality, though, if we put all of the disciples in a room, and they're all 12 in there, all of the 12 that Jesus appointed as apostles, and they're all in the room, and we look around at them, it's probably highly unlikely you could have picked out who Judas was. You probably couldn't have looked and said, yeah, that's him. I mean, that's him. On the front row, sitting up here in the green shirt, that's him. I mean, they trusted him. They made him their treasurer. They put Jesus in charge of their finances. Or not Jesus, Judas. Judas in charge of their finances. They trusted him. But no matter how right Judas seemed when you just looked upon him, no matter how good he may have looked, I mean, he was probably one of the ones who would speak up and say, let's do this for people, let's do that for people. No matter how good he looked on the outside, he was rotten on the inside. There was something inside of him that he was unsatisfied with who Jesus was. If you continue in Matthew 26 and we skip down to verse 20, you read this. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, am I the one, Lord? He replied, one of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago, but how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? And Jesus told him, you have said it. Jesus knew who it was. I would venture to guess, because Jesus is God, he probably knew when he chose Judas that Judas was going to be the one. And he looked there as they're gathered here for the Last Supper before Jesus is to be betrayed, arrested, and crucified. He looks and says, yep, you are the one. He knew, but nobody else knew. Every single one of them in the room asked, is it me? Somebody, Jesus, am I the one? It's like they looked around the room and they saw the rest of the group. They're like, well, it couldn't be him. I've seen what he did. I couldn't be him. Couldn't be him. Is it me? Could I be the one who's going to betray you, Jesus? Maybe it's me. And the truth is, it could have been any one of them. Any of the 12 could have been the one who betrayed Jesus, because they all had flaws. They all had issues in the way that they followed Jesus and the things that they didn't like about what Jesus was doing. All of them had some flaws. As a matter of fact, within 24 hours, every single one of them were going to desert Jesus. None of them were going to be there for Jesus in his last moments. It could have been any of them. They all had these major flaws. So what was so different about Judas? What was so different about him and these other 11 who also ran away from Jesus? Judas was the only one who never ran back. They all messed up. They all turned their back on Jesus. They all chose other things, mainly protecting themselves over Jesus. But Judas is the only one who never ran back to Jesus. It could have been any of them. And it could be any of us. It could be anyone in this room. It could be me. We all have a little Judas inside of us. Not me. I don't have Judas. I'm never going to portray Jesus. They all said that. They all did. We all have a little bit of that inside of us. But there are some warning signs we can see in this story about Judas. Some warning signs about how he responded and what was going on in his life that made him do this. And you know, the first thing we can see in this is Judas was not the same person. He was a different person based on who was around. When Judas was around the disciples, they obviously trusted him. They obviously trusted him. They made him the treasurer. You don't put someone in charge of the money who you don't trust. When he was around all of them, he, by all appearances, was bought into what they were doing. He was there when Jesus was performing miracles. He was there when Jesus was preaching. And by all accounts, he would have been there saying, "Amen, Jesus, you're awesome." He was all bought into what they were doing. He was one of their friends. He was one of their close, probably would have considered him like a brother to them. He was fully on board. Yet apparently, when he was around some who didn't believe, Judas started to have some doubts. It's like he began to think, maybe this Jesus is a fraud. Maybe he's not who we thought he was going to be, because this Jesus, he's not overthrowing this Roman government that's holding us down. He's not giving his disciples, his followers, any sort of power, any sort of riches, any sort of clout. He's not anything like what we've always heard the Messiah is going to be. So maybe he's not who we thought he was. Maybe he isn't the Christ. So maybe I ought to just take my payday and turn him over. You know, we are in danger when we have a different persona at church than we do in our everyday life. It is a huge danger if you are the person who, when you walk into church, you're like, "Hey, that's one of our upstanding people. They believe everything that the Bible teaches. They're generous. They'll help you do anything. I've never heard them say a negative thing about anybody." But then on Monday at school or at work, they're chiming in with the coarse jokes, with the crudeness, using language they would never use at church. They're being selfish and not helping anybody. They're choosing shady ways to advance in their life, whatever it could be. Judas was different around people at church than he would have been around other people. And when we find ourselves in that situation, we are in the danger zone. What's your price? Maybe your price is your reputation. You know, sometimes it's not cool to follow Jesus. I mean, there's rules that go along with it. There's things I can't do. It's not cool. Maybe your reputation is what you are unwilling to sacrifice for Jesus because you don't want other people to look at you and say, "Ah, they're weird. They're different." Is that you? Are you willing to sacrifice your reputation for Jesus? Are you willing to be one of the uncool ones? I mean, in my opinion, there's nothing cooler than following Jesus, but the world tells us the exact opposite. That's a huge warning sign. If we are different at church than we are every other day, then there's a problem. If we speak to our spouse in rude ways instead of loving ways, if we treat people without respect, when we come to church, we're, "Yeah, I'm a believer," and people don't see that, we are in the danger zone. We also see in this that Judas didn't follow Jesus' basic instructions when it comes to generosity. I mean, it said he's a thief. He was stealing. I mean, he's literally stealing from Jesus in this story. The first crack that we see in Judas's faith in Jesus happens over in John chapter 12. It tells us this story. Up until this point, Judas, as one of the 12, there's not a whole lot negative said about him. But when it gets here, verse 1 of chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. Nard sounds gross to me, but nard was a very expensive spice. I can't remember exactly where in my study they said it came from. I want to say the Himalayas, but I might be wrong. But anyways, it had to travel a long distance to get to Jerusalem. So it was very expensive. It says, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. Since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. It's the first crack we begin to see in Judas. He wasn't very generous just in his praise. I mean, why did Mary do this? Why did she put this perfume on Jesus' feet? A year's wages is how much this cost. In today's terms, the average salary in America is somewhere around $55,000. That's a nice bottle of perfume right there. $55,000. And she put it on his feet. As a matter of fact, it tells us, and I think it's in Matthew, where it says all of the disciples are actually indignant about this. Why is Jesus letting her waste this? Who puts perfume on your feet? Megan does. If you do, you're weird. I'm just going to throw that out there. Some of you probably should put perfume on your feet. But it's still a weird thing. And Judas is looking at this, and all the disciples, it tells us, are looking at this. It's like, this is such a waste. But Mary looks at it, and she was like, I know who this is. And he is worth it. He is worthy of all this. He is worthy of this $50,000 of perfume. To pour the whole thing on him, he is worth it. But not Judas. Judas didn't think Jesus was worth it. He wasn't generous in his praise. He looked down on Mary because she was offering praise. But it also says he's a thief, stealing from the Lord himself. You know, currently, this current generation in America is the wealthiest generation in the history of America. I know some of us don't feel like that. I don't feel like that. But in reality, this is the wealthiest generation in the history of our nation. And the average Christian gives away 2.5% of their income to anything outside of themselves. That's giving to their church. That's giving to other charitable organizations. That's giving to other people. The average Christian gives 2.5% away. 2.5% of their income. Maybe our price is our comfort and possessions. Maybe our price is saying, I'm not going to give to anything for the Lord above this amount. I know it's not a tithe, but I'm not going to give because then I couldn't go on my vacation. I couldn't afford that car payment or that truck payment or that house payment if I do this. I need a new wardrobe. I put on a few pounds. I need some new shirts, right? Or I've lost some weight. I need some new pants. These are falling down on me. Whatever. None of that stuff's bad. But are you stealing from the Lord in order to find your comfort and your possessions? Maybe our price is our comfort. Maybe our price is just having that security of knowing, one of these days I can retire. What's your price? Judas was a different person around followers of Jesus than he was around non-followers. Judas, he didn't follow basic instructions about generosity. And Judas, he felt really terrible about what he did. He really did. He had regret, but Judas had no repentance. There was no change in him. Chapter 27 of Matthew. Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders of the people met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. Then they bound him, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. "I've sinned," he declared, "for I have betrayed an innocent man." Notice he just called him a man, never called him the Lord. "What do we care?" they retorted. "That's your problem." Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. What was different about Judas than about the other disciples? One of the other famous stories about betrayal in this story of the crucifixion is of Peter. And you probably know the story of Peter. Peter, Jesus said, "You are going to deny me three times." And Peter's like, "Nope, I'm not going to do it." And then he did it. Just a few hours later, three times, Peter denies his Lord and says, "I don't know the guy," to the point of cursing him. But Peter came back. When Peter realized what he was done, he was overcome with remorse. And he kind of, if you read the story, he goes into this almost like, it seems like a depression. You get right before Jesus' ascension, you read the story when it says Peter's like, "I'm just going back to fishing." And then Jesus appears on the shore and calls him back just like he called him the first time. He says, "Hey, have you caught any fish?" And they're like, "No." He says, "Well, throw your net on the other side." And he still doesn't know it's Jesus, which is crazy because that's how Jesus called him the first time. Then they pull it up and they're like, "That's the Lord." And Peter runs back to Jesus. He doesn't even take time for the boat to get turned around and to go. He thinks he's going to outswim a boat, and he jumps out just so he can run back to Jesus. The boat probably got there first, and they're all looking at him like, "Peter, come on, dude. You could have rowed." But he had to get back to his Lord. Judas. You know, you read this story and it's almost like Judas didn't know what he was doing. He says, I mean, this passage says, when he realized Jesus had been condemned to die, it's almost like he thought, "Well, I'm just going to turn him over. They're going to arrest him. They'll probably flog him. They'll probably throw him in jail for a while." It's almost like he had no idea what he was really doing. When it hits him, he's filled with remorse. But he never runs back to Jesus. He never even got to see the resurrection. He takes his own life. He hung himself. He had regret, but he had no repentance. Sometimes we feel really sorry about sin in our life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I do things and I'm like, "I can't believe I did that." And a lot of times we just do it again tomorrow. A lot of times there's no change in us at all. We keep doing the same things over and over again, and we'll pray, "God, would you forgive me of this?" But we're not willing to let that go, whatever it may be. And maybe that's your price. Maybe you're selling out Jesus for some sin in your life that you are unwilling to surrender to Jesus. It could be all kinds of things. It could be that greed we talked about a few minutes ago. It could be sexual sin. It could be selfishness. It could be pride. It could be any number of things that we refuse to let go because maybe we enjoy it. Maybe it makes us feel good. Whatever it may be, maybe that's your price. What is your price? Judas had every advantage to finish the race strong. Think about who his teacher was. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ learning. I went to seminary. That doesn't compare to what Judas was being instructed with. He sat at the feet of the greatest preacher and teacher to ever walk the face of the earth. Talk about a seminary degree. He had a degree from the Lord Jesus. He had the best life group you could ever imagine. I mean, Jesus was his life group leader. That's pretty cool. I don't care if you love your life group leader or not. Jesus would be a better one. But think about who else is in his life group. Peter is in his life group. The same Peter that wrote 1 and 2 Peter. That's in his life group. John's in his life group. Who wrote 1, 2, 3 John and Revelation. That's a pretty nice life group if you ask me. He had every advantage. And when we think about how are we going to finish the race strong, a lot of times that's what we lean on. We're going to build community. We stress community a lot in this church. It is so important to be in community. We will never grow in our faith if we don't surround ourselves with other believers. We stress sitting under biblical teaching from me and from our other elders and finding other sources. There are better teachers than me and Craig and Anthony and Joey. Who else? Jesse. There's way better than Jesse. We got any elders in the room today? We stress that all that's important, but it's not enough in and of itself. Judas failed because he refused to kill his own pride, his own selfishness, his own doubts. He refused to kill sin in his life. We talk about that quote often from John Owen that says, "You must be killing sin or it will kill you." And it is true. And just a warning, it typically starts small. It typically starts with, "I can't believe he just let her use all that perfume on his feet." Or it typically starts for us with, "I'm only going to click on this website once. I'm just kind of curious. I'm only going to flirt. I'm not going to cheat. I'm only going to cheat on this one test because I don't know the answers, so I've got to pass the class. I'm not going to tithe this month because I've got to pay for this vacation." Yeah, I talked to my wife. Pretty rude. She kind of deserved it. Yeah, I didn't show any respect to my husband, but have you seen him? I mean, would you? Then it begins to snowball. And what starts small, sin is never going to settle with being stuck in the corner, to being relegated to the back seat. It comes to this point where it begins to overwhelm, and then we end up being controlled by the sin and not by the Lord. I mean, just look at the story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Moses says, "Come to you, speaking for the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh, it says, hardened his heart, said no. Then it happened again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then it happened again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then it gets to the point where it says God hardened his heart. He was letting this creep in, and then God turned him over to the sin. Maybe today, you know there are some cracks forming in your faith. Maybe today you can recognize that you're not the same person away from church as you are in church. Maybe you can recognize that you are not living out a generous life like God calls you to live out a generous life. Maybe you recognize there is sin in my life that I just refuse to kill because I like it too much. Maybe you see it. But there's hope. Because the grace of the cross is so magnificent that scholars term it as scandalous. How can it be scandalous? Well, the definition of a scandal: a circumstance or an action that offends propriety or established moral conceptions or disgraces those associated with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." The grace of the cross is scandalous because it is totally undeserved. We deserve hell. God offers us heaven. Christ was disgraced so that he could give us grace. And he was even offering it to Judas. In John's telling of the story over in chapter 13, John says this in verse 26. And it's a verse that you'd almost just kind of look over until you start researching it. Jesus responded, "It's the one to whom I give the bread that I dip in the bowl." And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. The act in their culture of dipping the bread in the oil and then handing it to someone was a sign of honor. He dips this bread and then hands it to Judas, knowing this is the one. And I believe that even up to that moment, Jesus is showing him honor, saying, "You still have a chance to repent. It's not over for you yet, Judas." But the scriptures say he realized it. Jesus says, "You are the one. It's what you said." And then he leaves. The rest of the disciples don't even know where he's going. They assume he's going out to help some poor person. That's what they thought of Judas. But Jesus, with his scandalous grace, up to the moment, still offering Judas this chance, showing him honor. But Judas had a price. And he had already sold out his Lord. He had already settled on what we would call today $10,000. So I ask you, what's your price? What are you selling out Jesus for today? Because there is a little Judas in every single one of us. Are we choosing to be Judas and just sacrificing everything, never turning back and repenting of our sin and following the Lord? Or are we choosing to be Peter, knowing we're going to mess this up, but running back to the Lord? Who are you going to be today? Do you have a price? I'm going to ask everybody to stand as we close today, and the band can go ahead and make their way back up here. At any time as we are closing this morning, if you need some prayer, and maybe it's has nothing to do with this message this morning, you just have some hurt or something in your life you need prayer over, Craig and Tina are up front right now. And they're going to hang out for a few minutes after the service. You can come up anytime. Don't hesitate to move, even while I'm still talking, if you need somebody to pray with. Come grab one of them. If you want it to be private, wait till after the service. You can grab them then. But as we close, I'm going to ask everybody to close your head, bow your heads and close your eyes. And close your heads, I guess. What's God said to you today? What cracks has He shown you or forming in your faith? What's your price? And maybe there's something you need to repent of today. Don't hesitate. Repent of it now. There's something about moving and coming up and laying it on the altar. So if the Spirit is leading you, move now. Come and begin praying at the altar and just lay down whatever He's asking you to lay down. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a realization that I am not acting outside of the church the way I know a Christian should act. Maybe it's a realization that I am being selfish with the blessings God has given me. What's He leading you to this morning? His scripture says in the passage we just read that it would have been better for Judas to have never been born. And the only way that makes sense is if Judas went to hell. And in that case, that means that 2,000 years ago, Judas hung himself, went straight to hell. And here we are in 2024, he's still there. And the only way to not have that same fate as Judas is a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Running back to Him in the midst of your sin. Repenting. Turning to the Lord. You don't have to have it all figured out. So I'm going to ask everyone in the room, as you stand and you think about what the Lord has convicted you of today, whether you've been saved for years or whether the Lord is leading you this morning, I want to ask us all to pray out loud this prayer together. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Son. I know that I'm a sinner, and You are my only hope. I want to commit my life to You. Will You be my Lord? I surrender it all to You. If you have prayed that this morning and meant it for the first time in your life, you just ran back to Jesus. But if you're still holding on, then you're choosing this morning to be Judas. If you prayed that for the first time, I ask you, would you share that with us this morning? Would you come after the service or right now as we sing and speak to me and just share what God's doing in your life? Would you move and let Craig or Tina pray with you this morning, however He's leading you? Would you lay down whatever your price is and choose to follow Jesus, run back to Him. Father, You are a good and gracious God, and we do not deserve Your grace. It is scandalous. Lord, as we look at this story of Judas, help us to see the dangers that are in each of us. Help us to release those to You, God. Lord, for anyone in this room who is seeking You this morning, would You convict them to surrender? And if anyone prayed just a moment ago for the first time and really realized, really meant what they said, would You give them the courage to let someone know what You have done in their life today? Boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.